Good morning. I just want to start out by doing something, showing you some verses that I think might be rewritten in today's climate. The insanity of labeling men and women in ways that takes away from being men and women is just gone crazy lately with all of the gender pronouns and the descriptions, so that you don't offend any male or female, especially if you're female. But here's a few verses that if they're rewritten today with all the gender pronouns that they're talking about, this is just an example of what they might look like. So out of Genesis, for this reason, a non-childbearing person will leave their non-birthing parent and birthing parent to be united to their gestational person, and they will become one flesh. God also says about Sarah, I will bless them so that they, Sarah, so remember, you can't use the her or she pronoun, so you just need to neutralize it towards just them and they. But Sarah will be the menstruating parent of nations, not the mother of nations, but the menstruating parent of nations. And kings of peoples should be rulers of peoples, so you don't personify kings as just men, so just to be sure. Let's see, the other out of the Ten Commandments, honor your non-childbearing parent and your childbearing parent, your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord God, your God is giving you. And then Jesus warns us in the last days how dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant people and chest-feeding persons. Talks about Peter's mother-in-law, or in this case, Peter's gestational parent-in-law. And then, of course, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary, the chest-feeding parent of Jesus. So you see how ridiculous and how quick things can just get turned upside down, turned around. And, you know, we've already got examples of, we've talked about the Queen James Bible that is gay-friendly, rewritten to be gay-friendly. The inclusive version takes out all the gender pronouns, makes it all gender-neutral, so that way you don't have Father God, you have Father Mother God, and Jesus is no longer the Son of God, but the Child of God. So you just see how ridiculous it gets with these, with getting rid of mother and father. So today, I just want to be sure everybody knows, today is not Pregnant People's Day. Today is not Childbearing Person Day. It is not Menstruating Person Day. It is not Birthing Person Day. Today is not Gestational Parent Day. It is not Chest Feeding Person Day. Today is Mother's Day. And all these other shallow, meaningless titles do not carry with them the love, the care, the pain, the joy, the immense importance of being a mother. So we honor you mothers today. God calls you mother, and so we honor you as mothers and as fathers as He commands. You are far more important than these other gender descriptions. Just wanted to get that out of the way first. Next, I wanted to look at, I told you that last week was Israel's Independence Day. And so at 74 years old, from 1948 to 2022, just wanted to show you some of these numbers that are fascinating to look at and kind of think through this little bitty tiny nation. There's a population of about 9.5 million. In 1948, it was 806,000, so over 10 times the population growth in 74 years. 9.5 million would compare to the cities of London, Paris, and Seoul, South Korea. So you have a whole nation, 9.5 million, compared to these cities of 9.5 million. In Israel, out of those 9.5 million, 7 million are Jews, 74%. Last year, 38,000 people immigrated to Israel, a 20-year record. So we see that the ingathering is still occurring, even with all the strife in the world. In fact, some of that strife is when the Jews immigrate back to Israel, return to Israel the most. So even in God's wisdom, it is the hard trials, the wars, that force Jews back to the land. So once again, God said he was going to gather his people back, and sometimes war is the reason that they think they're coming back. Just for interest, their gross domestic product last year was $520 billion, or half a trillion dollars, for that tiny country, compared to Thailand with 70 million people, Nigeria with over 200 million people. Then there's Ireland, Norway, United Arab Emirates, all have GDPs about a half a trillion dollars, so pretty incredible for such a tiny country as Israel. Then this next slide shows the total world Jewish population. So all over the world, there's 15.2 million Jews. This was as of Rosh Hashanah, the new year, last September. So 15.2 million Jews in all the world. This makes up 0.2% of the total world population. So 15.2 million out of 7 billion people, 0.2%. And I just put this in just as an interesting fact. The 0.2% of the Jews of all the entire world population have received over 20% of the Nobel Prizes since those began. So it's really a way out of kelter statistic-wise, the number of Jews that have received Nobel Prizes. And you think, well, I wonder why that is. Well, it just shows me that God is still working with his chosen people. That's all there is to it. They are special people in God's eyes. So that's just an interesting side note there. So the 15.2 million is still less than the pre-Holocaust population of 16.6 million. So after all these years, they are still not back to the pre-Holocaust population level of Jews. So then over on the right, you see all of these countries and the number of Jews located in each country. And you can see, once you get past Israel and the United States, there's a big drop-off to France, less than 500,000, and it goes down from there. So a huge proportion of the Jews are in Israel first, in the United States. In fact, if you take the nine countries with over 100,000, you see that that's 90%, 6% of all the Jews in the world just in those nine countries. If you add these total of all these 14 countries with those countries of 40,000 plus, then you have 98% of all the Jews in the world living in these 14 countries. And then outside of that, you have 11 countries with 10 to 40,000 Jews, 37 countries with less than 500. But you can see the Jews are still spread all over the world, just like God promised. But yet he is bringing them back and gathering them back to Israel, just as he promised. These numbers witness that. So it's just interesting to see that Israel is a miracle. That's all I can say is that God said what he would do with Israel, scattering them out and gathering them in, and that's exactly what we've been seeing the last few decades. So just thought I would share that before we get into our lesson today. So today we're going to continue on with John 1 through 18, showing the Messiah in 18 verses. So last week we saw how John opens up these passages by saying, in the beginning was the Word. This is a direct reflection. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Purposefully, John is saying that to show us that the Word, Jesus Christ, was there with God in the beginning, before creation, so he is an eternal being. He is the eternal Word of God. We saw that anything that has been created was created by him, and that everything exists because of him. Nothing that is made was not made by him. And in Colossians, we see that everything was created by him, for him, through him, and is sustained. It's held, all things are held together in Christ, showing us that without Christ, we're nothing. Nothing functions without Christ. He sustains life. He is the life. So we see in our world people that are affected. All humanity is affected by common grace. The fact that people are alive at all is because that Jesus is sustaining life. He created it, and he holds it all together. Our breath, our next breath, is because Jesus is there. Our next heartbeat is because Jesus is sustaining life. Without him, life doesn't exist. So here we show that all life is in him, whether it's common grace, that all humanity is alive, and those of us with special grace, we have eternal life because we believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So that is our special grace. He is the source of all life. He claims to be the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life. And then whenever you look at how the Word compares with the biblical Word, the written Word, the spoken Word, we so show that all Scripture is God-breathed. Just as God breathed life in Adam, just as Jesus breathed on the disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit, that breath of life that Jesus is the most precious thing. So all the Scripture, it says, you search all the Scriptures looking for eternal life, but all the Scripture points to Jesus, the life. So he explained it to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, from Moses and the prophets, that everything pointed to him. God told the Israelites in Deuteronomy that my commands, they're not just words, they are your life. So we see this book, the written word of God, as pointing toward Jesus Christ, our life. Every word in it is living, it is active, and it all points to Jesus Christ, the life. So today, we're going to go on to the next verse and read John 1, 4 through 5, where it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Now then, if you start to look through scriptures, you're going to see that God has been pointing again to this light for a long, long time. So if you look all the way back to Job, Job 33, this is where Eliyahu is talking to Job. Job 33:28 says, he redeemed my soul from going down to the pit. So God has redeemed his soul from going into hell, kept him back from the edge of the pit. For what purpose? And I will live to enjoy the light. So redeemed from hell, we enjoy the light. God does all these things to a man twice, even three times, to turn back his soul from the pit. We talked about this in our other lesson. God is wanting none to perish. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. So he tries time after time after time to bring people back from the pit. And that's all Elihu is saying is, God wants us to be with him for eternity. So he does everything that he can to bring us back from the edge of the pit, to keep us from going there. And for what purpose? That the light of life may shine on him. So he brings us back from the edge of the pit just so his light can shine on us. So how precious is that light when we accept Jesus Christ? And what's the origination of that light? Well, Genesis 1:3, that's the first thing that God said was, let there be light. And since the Word was there with him and he is that light, God is saying, let there be light in this world, in this creation. And then it keeps on going with Psalm 119:105, where David says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Here we have David saying, your word, your written word, but we see it in the bigger context of the word, Jesus Christ, is a lamp to my feet. Now, the lamp showing your feet is showing each step that you take. And then a light from my path is the glowing path that shows the way ahead. So you have both in God and Jesus Christ, a lamp for your feet and a light for our path. And that's what Jesus does. That's what the Word of God does, is to show us where we're stepping and where our path ahead lies. The lamp illuminates the feet. The light shows the path. And then going on with the source of that light, just like the source of love, Psalm 36 says, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." Only with his light can we truly see light. He's not just the source of the light. He is light. This goes back to what we talked about with God's love. God is love. He is the source of all love. He creates love. Without him, love doesn't exist. That's why it says in 1 John, we love because God first loved us. We could not love unless God had first loved us. So God's existence is the source of all love. Without him, we have not love. So we see things in this world where people say, I love, but it is not a love of God, because if they don't love God, then they don't really have God's love in them, because he's that source. Same with the light. It's only in his light that we can see light. We discern everything that we see and hear through his light, because we have him to measure it against. His light, his written word, Jesus Christ, the word, we measure everything against that perfect, holy light. And if we don't know that perfect, holy light, then we cannot understand that light on our own. It's only in his light that we're capable of seeing and understanding that light. Otherwise, like he says, the darkness does not understand it. It's just not comprehensible to the darkness. Now, the next verses, John the Apostle writing this makes certain that he gives credence, he gives praise to John the Baptist for who he was and no more. It's very specific the way he writes this. So John 1, 6, he talks about John the Baptist and his importance, but not beyond that importance. So in verse 6 he says, "There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe." So through Christ, that light, the intention is that he wants all men to believe. "He himself, John the Baptist, was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world." John the Baptist was prophesied by God in the Old Testament as the preparer of the way of the coming of the Messiah. So John the Baptist had a specific task working out God's will to point to the Messiah. So John's importance is tremendous, but not to the point of worship. Jesus even says about John the Baptist, "John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light," for a time. But that was always pointing, John was testifying to the coming true light that was coming into the world. So John carried out God's will just as prophesied in preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah. Once again, this shows us that there are many people in the Bible that are very important people that carry out God's will, that should be praised. They should be held up as examples of faithfulness and obedience. They are very important people, but they should never be worshipped. Many people point to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and they worship her, but that should never be. She was a wonderful example of a mother. She gave birth. She obeyed God. She was faithful to God no matter what happened. She was willing to carry the God-man, the Messiah. She did everything beautifully, and we should hold her up as a wonderful example of motherhood and as obedient to God, but we should never worship her. There's a sect in the world called the Mandaeans that worship John the Baptist. Like John and Jesus say, he should never be worshipped. He should be revered. He should be respected, held up as an example of obedience, but never worshipped. So John puts him in his place here and explaining he was there to witness and testify to the coming light. So how long has this been going on? Well, if you look back into the Old Testament again, all the way back into Isaiah 9, so for several centuries before Christ, God is still pointing to this coming light. It's all the way through Scripture. So nothing new. So Isaiah 9 says, 9:1, I'm going to start with 9:1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. So these are two tribes of Israel. He humbled them. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by way of the sea along the Jordan. Now then, up around the Galilee, in Jesus' time, there were a lot of Gentile groups, cities, peoples in this area. So Jesus came for the Jews, and now then all of a sudden God is saying, but there's going to be something happen around the Sea of Galilee. And this is the Gentile area. Again, God, all the way through Scripture, points to the Messiah, when he comes, will bring salvation throughout the world. So here he is saying that, you know, if the Jews were writing this, they would have had the Messiah show up in Jerusalem on Temple Mount. But God is alluding to something happening north of Jerusalem, up in the Galilee, something special. And what is it? Verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. So up here in this Galilee Gentile region, they're walking in darkness, but they're going to see a great light, and they are going to see that light dawning in this area. Something's going to happen. And of course, a few verses over, we see that for unto us is a child is born, unto us a son is given, and we know that is the Messiah, that is Jesus Christ. So God's been telling them this for that long. Then Isaiah 49:6. Isaiah 49:6, some of the servant verses that we studied in our lesson on the Isaiah servant verses. So God is talking to Israel, and he's talking to Israel about the coming of the Messiah and his servant. The Jews have always seen the servant as the Messiah, so they know this too. But then God tells them in verse 6, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. So it's too small a thing for the Messiah just to come to bring Jacob back and to restore them and bring them back. So you know, I think that's one of the purposes of Messiah, is what we're seeing today, the bringing back, the restoration, gathering in of the tribes of Israel. But that's too small a thing, God says. And for the Jews, that's just incredible. What do you mean it's too small a thing? This is great for us. But God says, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. So God is saying, I'm going to take care of you Jews, but I'm going to send the Messiah for the benefit of salvation to all the earth, everything, all the Gentiles, the Jews and Gentiles alike. That is the plan for the light that is coming through the servant. So centuries before Christ, we see the same thing. Then Jesus claims in John 3:19, so John talks about Jesus speaking with Nicodemus, and he's already told him, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son, whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus continues in John 3 by saying that I didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. And then he says in verse 19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. So the light has come, but men, being in common depravity of all men, we believe that man is not basically good, man is basically depraved, and that's why we need a Savior. So men love the darkness more than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil, and they don't want to be exposed. But, Jesus says, truth, however, comes into the light in order to show what God has done. So bringing glory to God by coming into the light. So turning from darkness into the light brings glory to God, showing what God has done. Evil hides in darkness. Truth comes into the light to glorify God. The very presence of light divides the dark from the light. John 12, Jesus gets even more explicit. John 12, 44. Then Jesus cried out, when a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. So his purpose was to come, and if you see him, you see God. So many people say, oh, Jesus never claims to be God. He doesn't ever claim deity. But here he's saying, if you look at me, you're seeing God. He is the presence of God. So it's very plain who he's claiming to be. And what was his purpose? Was to bring the light into the world, and if you believe in me, I will rescue you from that darkness and bring you into the light. So his purpose was to come in to rescue people, going back to Job, from the edge of the pit and bringing them into the light, just like Elihu said in the book of Job. And what was God's first creation? The first thing God said was, let there be light. Let there be light. If you turn all the way back to 1 John 1, 5. 1 John 1, 5. He says, this is a message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. What did we find was, you walk in truth, you're walking in the light. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So God is light, there is no darkness. One of the false beliefs, especially in progressive Christianity, is that, well, if evil exists and God created everything, then God must have created evil. He must have evil within him in order to create that. But that can't be true, because John is saying in him there is no darkness, not even the speck of darkness. There's not even a tiny white lie in God that would bring a speck of darkness. God cannot even tell a tiny white lie. He cannot have any darkness within him. And so that is the light that we want to walk in, that perfect, pure light. And then Jesus says, God says, let there be light. And what does Jesus claim? He says, I am the light of the world. I am all of these things that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I am that light. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. God gives us choices. And Jesus gives us the benefit of walking in his pure light. Now then, he rescues us from darkness, but He also gives us this choice that we can turn from the light and back into darkness. But his wish, his desire for us, is just to walk in his light consistently, in his perfect light, so everything is illuminated, that we do exactly what he does when we are being reformed in the image of Jesus Christ, the pure light. So Jesus is the light. You walk in my light with me and you'll never walk in the darkness. But the darkness cannot understand that light. The darkness cannot comprehend the Messiah. And in him there is no darkness. So in him there's nothing that darkness can relate to. So the darkness cannot comprehend the light. You and I believe in Jesus Christ. We understand the power of the cross. Those in darkness look at Christ and think, what foolishness. Just doesn't seem sensible. So what you're saying is that God came down to earth as man, lived a perfect sinless life, and then God sacrificed, crucified this Jesus on a cross, and then he was raised from the dead 3 days later and ascended. That just doesn't make sense. It's foolishness to those who don't walk in the light, who don't understand the light. This goes back to 1 Corinthians, what Paul says about what we can comprehend with and without the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2:14. It says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. So if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we can't accept those things that come from God. We don't understand it. And it says, for they are foolishness to him. Just like I said, you know, since we didn't write the Bible, we can't comprehend what God had planned. It was so far beyond anything that we could have thought up. So it's just foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Some translations say they are things that are spiritually examined or evaluated. And in darkness, we can't examine the things of God and learn from them. It's impossible. We're incapable of examining or evaluating the pure light of Christ. Jesus, the light, the cross, the gospel, all that's just foolishness that the darkness cannot understand. It's impossible. But something has happened to help us to understand what God has freely given us. Back in verse 12, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Then that means with the Spirit of Christ in us, which we can only receive through belief in Christ, when that Spirit dwells in us, then we can begin to understand the things of God and what he has freely given us. Without that Spirit, it is impossible. It just cannot happen. It is foolishness. So that leads up to Ephesians 5, 8. Ephesians 5, verse 8. And Paul says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. This goes back to 1 Corinthians 6 also, where he addresses several life behaviors and sins. And then he says, such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been purified, you've been sanctified. Something has happened to change you from your old self to your new self. Something's happened. Same way here. For you were once darkness. Everyone was once darkness. Every man is born into darkness. Common depravity of all men. We were all born that way. But, he says, but now you're light in the Lord. Something's happened. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. He's saying that we should expose the deeds of the darkness. Now, in this world, people point at you Christians and say, you are so judgmental, you're such bigots. Don't you know your own verses? It says, judge not, lest you also be judged. So you just need to quit telling people that they're wrong. That's not what we're doing. We're not judging. We're not condemning. We're not passing sentence on anybody. But we are told to judge all things, what we see, what we hear, the acts, the deeds. We're shown to expose these based on our discernment in the light, always pointing back to the perfect true light of God and His Word. We're not passing judgment. In fact, our intention should be that we're showing you God's Word in order that you can come to salvation, not to condemn you to hell. So whenever we are walking in the light, then we see things totally different, because everything we see and hear, all just like us pointing to these new gender pronouns and what's a man and what's a woman, abortion, transgender, all of these things, all we're doing is saying, that's not what God's Word says. This is what the truth is. This is what God's truth is. So we're exposing those things not based on our own rules, not based on our own emotions. We're basing it on what God says in the perfect light. And that's the purpose of what that light has come into our lives for. Jesus is the light. He is the one that brings that to us. And it's to expose the deeds of darkness. So we spiritually examine, discern the spiritual things of God, and measure all that we see back in relation to His perfect light. And then how long does this light last? It is an eternal light. So this last slide shows that even at the end of time, when the new heavens and new earth come and the new Jerusalem comes down, it says the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And the Lamb is its lamp, the bearer of that light. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. This light shines for eternity. It is perfect. It is holy. It is pure. So that's those verses about the Word being the light, the life and the light of men, and us accepting that light and walking in His light. And because He has light, we can have that light in our life also. Let's have a word of prayer. Our dearest Lord, we thank You. Thank You so much that You are the light of the world. Jesus, we thank You that You have come to earth and have given us this example of the perfect Word, the Word being the light of life. You are our life. You are our light. We thank You that You have done this for us. We thank You that You have given us the Holy Spirit that walks us into all truth, that shows us all truth. And it is based on that light that You show. Dear Lord, we just ask that all these things that are going on in the world that are just so puzzling and so insane, so much against Your law, we ask that You give us strength to stand firm in Your Word no matter what goes on around us, that we compare everything that we see and hear back to Your Word, back to Your light. In Your Son's name that makes it all possible, amen. Thank You for being here.